Mark chapter 14. Only 72 verses. We'll spend 2 minutes on each one and we'll start regular service at one, right? Was there anything as you studied this week, as you read this chapter, that piqued your interest or caused question? All right, I don't want to go all the way through it and miss what you were wanting to talk about. Only kind and loving. Right? Okay.
But that's the only thing that was as sad and harsh. But it was deserved. You know? I would say it was deserved.
So.
But that's the only thing that really stuck out to me was just the birth.
Okay. In verse 48. I understand. What he said about him when he exposed him. Gotcha. I understand. That's early. We'll probably at least get there. Let's start. He says, 2 days was the feast of the Passover, unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. In other words, sneaky. And, you know, Brother Bassett asked a great question the other day. In regards to Passover. Now, in Passover, what happened? What did the high priest do? Right, didn't he enter into the Holy of Holies? Didn't he meet with God? Right, that's the whole point, is to take that sacrifice, that's the Passover, to take that sacrifice, go in beyond the veil, and meet with God. Right? And the high priest met with God. While Jesus was walking on the earth. And the question was, how could someone go in there and meet with God and not come back out and say, hey, everybody, wait, this is real. This is really Jesus. And it's a great question. I don't know the answer to it. You know, and you know, the Bible doesn't tell us, right? But we know annually at Passover, that's what happened. And yet the high priest went in with God at the Ark of the Covenant between the angels, and God filled the room with his glory and accepted the sacrifice. And yet the high priest didn't come out and say, stop the presses. So that's a great question, and it's very thought-provoking. And if you want to think about it this week and come back with the answer, I'll be glad to share it. Yeah, right? Like it didn't come up. It's a great question, and we could talk around it, but yeah, it's a great question. Anyway, this will have stumped the preacher. but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So they wanted to get Jesus. They wanted to put him to death. That was their goal, but they couldn't do it because they were afraid of the people. Being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box, poured it on his head, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And, you know, I believe in being frugal. I believe in being, you know, not overspending, not wasting. And yet, as others in that room felt the same way. You know, this is a waste. And when we think about what we do for Jesus, it's actually Jesus himself receiving this ointment, receiving this blessing, and all they could do is find a way to criticize. And let me challenge you on something. If you're always finding a way to criticize, check yourself. Look, there are personalities. Their personality, they're born with it. They're born as critics. And we need critics. We need critics in the church. We need critics in business. We need critics in government. We need critics, you know, in our presence, so that if we're doing something that's not just right, they can point it out to us. But be careful to always be the critic. Don't always be the critic. Don't always find the wrong. Don't always find the problem everywhere. But there are people that if anything happens, they're going to find out what's wrong with it. They're going to figure out a way to spoil it. Verse 5, it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. So here's my question. What did you give to the poor before you got here for breakfast? Right? And we always figure out a way where somebody else ought to do it. You know, we always come up with ideas. People will come to me with ideas and say, I think the church ought to do this. Now, let me clue you in on something. We are the church. Right? If you have a burden, you're the person to spearhead it. I've got wonderful ideas. And I think we ought to have support groups for all these different things. I would love for us to have meetings in our fellowship hall every night of the week, whether it's a group for cancer survivors or cancer, those people going through treatments, or whether it's alcoholics, you know, trying to deal with their trouble of their addiction or drugs in their addiction or gambling in their addiction, or single parents or people going through divorce, or, you know, I could think of a list of things, and I would be happy for us to have that room or this room, wherever they want to meet, every night of the week being filled. But here's the thing. Somebody's got to have that burden and lead out. Somebody came to me and said, Pastor, I think we ought to have a recovery group for people that are on drugs. And I said, that's wonderful. Bring me a plan and how you're going to do it. That was the end of it. You know why? Because the idea wasn't that they should do it. The idea was that I should do it. And you can only do so much. Right? So if one person, and that one in particular I've seen, because I've got pastor friends, you know, we have these meetings and we go to them and they say, look, I did this and I let, he said, don't do it. Don't be the leader. You need somebody who's got the experience of recovering from that to lead others who are going through that. And so if that's your thing and you want to lead it, tell me how to help you. But if it's your burden, God gave you a burden for your church that you're a part of to do this ministry, then lead out. And I go back to when I was a teenager and a pastor told me, he said, yeah, there was a young man, I was probably 18, he was 18, and he raised his hand in a business meeting and said, Pastor, I think these lights need to be cleaned in here. And the pastor said, thank you, Brother Danny. You want to do it Tuesday? I mean, is that the best day for you to do it? Because we'll open it up anytime you want to do it. Well, see, that wasn't the idea. The idea wasn't that I clean the lights. The idea was that somebody else needed to do it. Guys, the church operates by the church. Right? Unless we want to hire somebody to do it. And there's a problem with that, too. You hire other people to do everything, and then you don't get your hands in it. There's no investment. There's no sweat and blood and tears in it. And so anyway, everybody's always thinking about what we could have done with that money you gave. Well, how about this? What did you give to the poor instead of what she should have given to the poor? Oh, we could have taken that and sold it. And besides that, Jesus answered with a straighter answer than that. He said in verse 6, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. She did something good. She did something that was in her heart. She wanted to bless Jesus. She wanted to worship Jesus. And they made her feel bad about it. You have the poor with you always. Whensoever you will, you may do them good. Anytime you want, pull your wallet out. But me, you have not always. And it's so important. Guys, that is, isn't that a magnificent statement? Guys, we have the idea that all things will continue as they are, and it's not the case. There are people in our lives that won't be here next year. We must love them while we can. We must bless them while we can. A lady, you know, and this happens over and over again, but she called and she said, "Pastor, I'm sorry I'm not at church today, but I'm, you know, taking care of my husband. And, well, I'm not going to be at church for the next few months because my husband, you know, now he's in the nursing home and they have church there on Sundays. And I like to go and sit with him in the service at the nursing home." Now, I know pastors that would have told her, "No, this is your spot. This is where you need to be." Well, why would you do that? He's not going to be here. You let her go. And by the way, it's none of your, I'd probably join another church if you told me that. Or at least leave that one. We have priorities. Your spouse is your priority. Yes, God is your priority. But you can worship God at the nursing home as well as you can at your church. I know the preacher there may not be the same as the one at church, and the singing may not be as great as at church, and it won't be all of your church people, but you have a limited time, and you've got to make the most of it in that situation. We've got to set our priorities right. Now, that's not only true in life. I always say to my wife, and of course now we've got a 2 3-year-olds and a almost 2-year-old. And how many nights do you think we get to sleep without one of them in the bed? Or through the night without one or two of them in the bed? And I always would make this statement. They're only two once. These are formative years. And if they don't feel the love and the security of their home, they're not going to figure it out later. They've got to know they can come to mom and dad and say, "I had a bad dream," or just whatever. And climb up in the bed and go, "It's not comfortable." And this time change got them all messed up. I think it was somewhere around 4 o'clock this morning that Sam said, "I want to watch Paw Patrol." It's 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, but they're only two once. Jesus said, "You've got the poor people here all the time." He said, "The poor you'll have with you always." There's never going to be a time, whether no matter what kind of social structure we design in our country. By the way, didn't we try that? So that there wouldn't be any, what do we call it, the war on poverty. We've lost that war. Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always." There are always going to be people who are not well off. What's the word I'm looking for? Less fortunate. That's the phrase. That's the term. That are less fortunate than we are. Always going to be them. And it's a good thing. It is a Christian thing to help people who are less fortunate than we are. But there's also the appropriateness to worship the King. And that's what Jesus was saying. Worship the King. She's worshiping the King, and you're making her feel bad for it. And y'all are the church. Like, y'all are the Christians. And you're making her feel bad for worshiping God. She has wrought a good work on me. Verse 8, she has done what she could. She's come home. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to bury in. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And by the way, we're also going to include your criticism. Every time this comes up, we're going to talk about how you looked at her the wrong way. How you looked at this in a bad way. If it's not in your Bible, it's not in mine either. That last part. Verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him unto them. Isn't it interesting that right after Jesus affirmed this waste, Judas says, "It's time. This guy's out of his mind. I got to get rid of this guy." Verse 11, they heard it. They were glad. They promised to give him money. He sought how he might conveniently betray him. The first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" He sent forth two of his disciples, said, "Go ye into the city, there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." They did. They found it, and it was just like he said. Verse 17, "In the evening he cometh with the 12. Now remember that the day begins in the Jewish calendar. The day begins at the sight of the first star in the sky. So at evening, that's the new day. All right? In the creation, the evening and the morning were the first day. All through creation, that's the way it's announced. And so the Hebrew calendar maintains the evening and the morning. That's the day. And so the day begins at evening. So that evening of Passover, he goes in. That is the beginning of the day of Passover. And observes with the 12. Verse 18, "As they sat to eat, Jesus said, 'Verily I say to you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me.'" One of you in this room, sitting right here. "And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' Another said, 'Is it I?'" Who didn't say, "Is it I?" The one that knew it was, right? "He answered and said," verse 20, "'It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish.'" Now, remind me about the Passover. What is in that meal? What are they eating? The unleavened bread. They have the wine. They have the bitter herb. The lamb, the salt water. Remember, there's like parsley, right? The green. And the cherith, which is the apples and nuts and wine mixed together. So we have this sitting before them. And when they dip in that, they dip that vegetable, if you will, or garnish, we call it, into the salt water. The salt water represents the tears and the sweat of the Hebrews while they were slaves in Egypt. And so as he dips, it's the one that was dipping with him. In the what? In the tears. In the sweat. In the effort. "He that dippeth with me, it is he." Verse 21, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." It had to happen, right? This is the plan. It's already scheduled out. But still, the one that carried it out, he says it'd be better if he had never been born. Verse 22, "As they did eat, Jesus took the bread and he blessed and brake it and gave to them, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. He said to them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say to you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' When they sung a hymn, they went into the Mount of Olives," right, just across the Kidron Valley. "And Jesus said to them, 'All ye shall be offended because of me this night.'" Tonight's the night. "It is written, 'I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Now let's remember that he's already talked to them about the death, burial, and the resurrection, right? He's already talked to all of them about it. They've all heard that. Verse 29, "And Peter said to him," I believe all these other guys will be offended. "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Lord, I've been looking over these guys. You're right about them. They'll stab you in the back. "But me, not me." Jesus said, "Verily I say to thee that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter spake more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I'll not deny thee in any wise. And they all agreed. Likewise, all of them said that. And isn't that a test of our character? Because we all believe that, don't we? We all believe that if we were put to the test, we would not deny our faith. We would not deny Jesus. We would not recant our faith in Christ. We would stand firm. We would not betray Him. We love Him. We worship Him. We are part of His family and part of His church. They walked with Him. What you got? That's right. That's right. Because they saw all that stuff, but what they didn't see was what was coming. And they heard it, and they probably even said, "Oh, that's great." But didn't connect. Like sometimes we think, and people walk in this idea today that the Bible is a parable. You know, it's got good meaning and it helps us in our life, but it's not true. I mean, Jonah didn't really get swallowed by a whale, right? The Red Sea didn't really part, and the Jordan didn't really part, and Jesus didn't really walk on water. I mean, there are people in churches, probably in pulpits, that believe that. They accept it to a degree, but they're not convinced, and neither were they. Well, I take that back. I think they were convinced. What could make somebody change direction so easily? Jealousy? Fear? Right? Protection. I mean, we've seen how fear has been used to manipulate this country for years. To manipulate... It's incredible how, and by the way, and churches too. Fear. Right? How would we convince you that you've got to give more money to the church? We'll tell you that if you don't give more money to the church, you might end up in purgatory. Right? You might end up in hell. Or you know, your mom, she's in purgatory, and if you don't give more, she might never make it out. Right? Well, I know you trust Jesus as your Savior, but you've got to give more money to the church or, you know, I can't guarantee you'll get to heaven. Isn't that awful? And yet, for centuries, there have been people who have done that. And we... Yeah, be better. Yeah. But here's the thing. And why would they do that? Because they're scared. And then we come along and we say, Jesus died for your sins. There's nothing else you need, just Jesus. And people go, that seems too easy. Even Baptists believe that's too easy. Let me tell you something. It wasn't easy for him to die on that cross. But he did it all. But manipulation through fear. And here come these apostles. And Peter says, doesn't matter what happens, I'll die with you. By the way, we come up to this next point. They show up, and Peter draws a sword, and he's ready to fight. He's ready to go to battle because he meant it. And Jesus said, put your sword away. That's not what we're going to do. And now he's confused. He finally makes it to the courtyard where Jesus is in a mock trial. And they said, you're one of those, aren't you? And he's what? Scared. Not me. Well, you're one of the 12. I don't even know the guy. Yeah, you're one of, he says, I don't say those words, but he did. And they, why did he do it? Because he was scared. He loved Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. Man, look forward and see the life that he lived in service to God. But in that moment, he was scared. Guys, we cannot let people manipulate us that way. Not in the church, not in our jobs, not in our relationships. Don't let people manipulate. Don't let fear be your guide. And so Jesus went to the garden. He went a little further. Remember, there's as you go from the old city of Jerusalem and you cross over the Kidron Valley, on that other side is the Mount of Olives, and there is the grotto or the wine press or the olive press, more specifically, because it's olive trees there, the Mount of Olives. And there's a press there. And so the apostles stayed, but Peter, James, and John went further with Jesus. He fell on his face on the ground, and he began to pray. And his prayer in verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt. He cometh, verse 37, and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, right, specifically, when he rose from the grave, what did he say? You remember? Go tell the apostles and Peter. Peter has set himself in this position of being the faithful one of all, the best one of all. Man, I'll go everywhere, anywhere. I'll do anything. He comes back from his prayer and he finds the three of them sleeping. But Peter's the one he called out. Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Verse 38, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Can we kill your spirit? In a way of speaking, we can, right? We can discourage you. And there's nothing worse than someone who's hopeless, who's discouraged to the point where they have no hope. Nothing worse for us if we reach that point where we have no hope. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. It's been a long day. It's been a long day. They're tired. By the way, it's the second time this has happened, isn't it? And he says, stay here and pray while I go yonder, and came back and they were asleep. It's a pattern. Again, he went away and prayed. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. They had no answer. There was no excuse for it. He came the third time, verse 41. He says, sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough, the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. We're in Mark chapter 14. Hey, brother. And immediately while he yet spake, verse 43, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude with swords and staffs from the chief priests and scribes and elders. He that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him and lead him away safely. As soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And what a stark moment, huh? That's not what, when he says take him safely, he means secure him, put handcuffs on him. Yeah, you mean you get control of him. That's what he was saying. Right. It wasn't about his personal well-being. It was about control. So I don't, you ever just, when you're reading the Bible, you ever just put yourself there and just watch what happens? Just put yourself there in imagination and experience that Jesus, you know, he's prayed, he sweat drops of blood, as it were, drops of blood, the Bible says. and he's exhausted. He's sorrowful unto death, the Bible says. He knows what's coming. He knows he'll be crucified. And he comes back, he's finished praying. I mean, the guys he thought he could count on, the ones who said, hey, you can count on us, sleeping. He comes out, and here comes Judas. And yes. Right. Yes. Oh, yeah. It is. It is. We'll get there. Don't get ahead of me. But just put yourself and look at Judas. Y'all have any friends like this? Don't point fingers, but do you have any friends like this that just pretend that they love you and they just give you a big old hug and a kiss, and if the soldiers put handcuffs on you, it would just make their day? Friends like that? Yeah. People who betray you. Now, big smile. Big smile. Oh, hey, Jesus. And Mark doesn't bring this out, but what did Jesus say in response to Judas? What was the word he used? Friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend, what you doing here? Remember, you know, Mark doesn't bring all this out. Remember, in the upper room, Jesus said, whoever dips in the cup with me, and Judas did, and he looked at him, he said, whatever you're doing, do it quickly. Mm-hmm. And Judas left, and they thought, well, Jesus must have told him to go buy something because he's the one that has the money. And then he's gone. They observe the washing of the feet, the Lord's Supper, the communion. They observe that. They sing a hymn. They go across the street. And guess who shows up later? Judas. With an army of people. And Jesus says, friend, why are you here? Why have you come? And all Judas did was kiss him, and then he backed away, and they rushed on him. But I just put myself there and watch this all unfold, and it's just striking how someone who's walked with Jesus and seen him walk on water, feed the thousands, raise the dead, heal the lame, now has come to this point in his life where he betrays Jesus, who he knows to be like no other. And I said, what can make somebody change so quickly? Well, with Peter, I believe we nailed it with fear. But with Judas, I believe we nailed it with jealousy. Greed. Judas, he couldn't forgive himself. And, you know, again, when we look at our lives, how many of you have chapters in your lives? Like sometimes I look at mine, I think I'm in a new book. You know, that chapter doesn't belong in this book. Right? And it's blank. And so when we look at our lives, we've got chapters. And Judas, when he joins the church, when he joins the ministry, everybody has such confidence in them. In him, they say, here, you hold the bag. Who would you think they would never let hold the money in the church, in this group of disciples, apostles? Matthew, the tax collector. Right? We wouldn't let him have any of it. Right? And so they gave it to Judas, and Judas keeps up with it. And was it greed? Was it the idea that, well, we could make some more money, we could increase our profits? Or was it jealousy? You know, Jesus doing all this stuff, and Judas got out front and thought he'd have an advantage. And here's the thing about that money. And Jesus told a parable. He said, you know, a man had such a great harvest. He said, you know what? My barn's not big enough. He tore down his barns. He filled it up and had every. He said, I could just live on this the rest of my life. I don't have to work another day. What happened to him that night? He died that night. What happened to Judas that night? He got that 30 pieces of silver. He died. We don't. And I know Judas was self-inflicted, but we don't know what tomorrow brings. And to chase money, to pursue riches, is just a waste. I know we're out of time. Let me see where we could pick up here. Look at verse number 60. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace. He answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said to him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am." Don't miss that, because there will be people. You understand that all religions in the world recognize Jesus. They have different understandings of who he is, but they all recognize the historical fact that he lived. And so he was a good man, he was a great prophet, all these different ideas that they have. But when the high priest asked him, "Art thou the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am." And that term that he used there is the same one where Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me?" The I am. And they understood when he said, they understood exactly what he meant. The high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we any further witness? We have heard the blasphemy." Well, let me express here. If he hadn't claimed to be the I am, then there was no blasphemy. But he did. And so when people say to you, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be the Christ." Yeah, he did. He never claimed to be the Son of God. Yeah, he did. He never claimed to be the I am. Yeah, he did. Don't let people try to talk you out of seeing that Jesus said he was. He was. You see it right there. They begin to spit on him. Verse 65. Cover his face and buffet him and say, "Prophesy." The servants strike him with the palms of their hands. Verse 66 through 71, we see what we've already discussed, that Peter denied Jesus. And then in verse 72, we hear the testimony of the rooster, right? I remember a sermon. In fact, I've asked that preacher if he remembers it, and he doesn't. But I remember sitting there and having a preacher tell me the sermon, you know, preaching what that rooster was crowing. It's an errant world. You know, don't raise your hand or acknowledge it publicly, but there's no doubt in my mind that in our lives that rooster's crowed and caused us to realize the error of our way and stricken our hearts where we realize in that moment, what have I done? I said I wasn't going to do this, and I've done it. I knew better. I know better. I can't believe I've done this. And the Bible says he went out and wept. I mean, you have to wait for the rest of the story because we're out of time. Let's take a break.